First reading is from Genesis 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the earth. First reading is from Genesis 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day.
The second reading is taken from Romans 5, verses 12 to 21. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sin. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, and where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
The third reading is from Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign for ever and ever.
Good morning. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that we are part of your story. And I pray that as we reflect a bit on that this morning, you will draw us ever more into who you are and to what you are for us. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever come across those personalised children's books? The ones that in this digital age you can get printed so that your name, the child's name, appears as a key character. So they're really in the midst of the story. In real life, of course, we inhabit multiple stories. perhaps we're inhabiting at the moment, the story of COVID. It seems like a never-ending story at time, doesn't it? Certainly, whenever I talk to other church leaders, the conversation is always about how are you doing church at the moment in terms of gathered or not gathered, online, offline, in building, not in building. We inhabit the story of maybe our physical health and the limitations it brings upon us, or our mental health. Maybe we're living in the story of unresolved grief that seems to drive everything that goes on in our lives. We live in the story of our family. We live in the story of our family tree, influenced by our parents, our grandparents, and maybe before them as well. And we have a reminder this week in the wake of the Derek Chauvin trial, the wake of the verdict in his trial, the one who murdered George Floyd. We're aware that the story for many is still one of oppression and inequality. Or maybe you live in the story of other things. You live in the story of your football club that you follow passionately. We had a short story about that gripped the nation for about 3 days this week as the birth and demise of the European Super League. And of course, for many, a big story that many are living in at the moment is the story of line of duty. Maybe you're not only just watching it and looking forward to the next episode this evening, but you're listening to podcasts about it. I've come across the podcast Obsessed with Line of Duty. The danger is you become obsessed with Line of Duty. But there are bigger stories that we inhabit. The story of Brexit, remember that. The story of climate change. Thursday, we had the Earth Day summit. But I want to suggest there's a bigger story still that we are living in. His story, God's story. We are part of it. And it's the most important story that we live in. And yet somehow it's so often the one that's forgotten. Tom Wright writes in his commentary to the Hebrews. He says, part of being a Christian is to know where you belong in the story and to celebrate what it means. To know where you belong in the story and to celebrate what it means. That God dealing with our sins and establishing his new covenant with us have been achieved once and for all. That's the end of the quote. A great story to be living in. And today I just want to remind us of that story. And indeed, over the next few weeks, we're going to walk our way through that story, God's story. And today I just want to give you an overview before we delve in a little bit more in the coming weeks. You know, his story, history, starts in Genesis 1 with the creation of a perfect world. And it ends in Revelation 22 with perfection restored. Well, the middle is full of ups and downs, ins and outs, triumphs and disasters, rebellion and restoration. But it's always moving forward. A story that moves forward. And our story fits into this big story, what some people like to call the grand narrative. So let's think first of all about the beginning, then we'll think about the middle, this big chunk in the middle, before we come briefly to the end. So in the beginning is in Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament, is one word, the word Bereshit. It's the first word in Genesis, the first word in the Bible. And the way that the Hebrew Bible names its books, it becomes therefore the name of the book. In the beginning. In the beginning, God created. God created not from sticky back plastic and cereal boxes or whatever, but God created from nothing. The Greek philosopher and mathematician Aristotle. Some of you know him primarily when he leapt into the bath and went, Eureka, working out volume and stuff like that. but he did a lot more than that. And he talked about anything needing a prime mover, which means as you try and explain something happened, then you go, well, what made that happen? And once you've worked out what that happened, what made that happen? And keep going steps backwards and backwards. And God is our prime mover. So whether you subscribe to the Big Bang Theory or to creationism, however old you believe the universe to be, then surely there has to be an intelligent designer behind it all. The prime mover, one that I take to be and understand to be the Lord our God. For the complexity and the order of life to just be fluke is, as Stephen Gorkroger puts it in his book, it's as hard to believe as an explosion in a supermarket producing a Christmas dinner with all the trimmings neatly on a plate. Beautiful image of the supermarket exploding, all the food flying everywhere, and a plate landing with a beautifully roasted turkey and some roast potatoes and all the trimmings. He's saying that if it's all a fluke, then that's just so mind-bogglingly difficult to get your hand around. Surely there is intelligent design behind it all. God is behind it all. God created. If God created, his rules apply. Full stop. Incidentally, if you say his rules apply, period, it shows you're living in a story of American culture. But that's an aside. God created, his rules apply, full stop. In the beginning, God created. He created light. As it says in there, he created light and dark. And then he called it a day. Sorry, that's a really bad joke. God created after light and dark. He went on. And what he created was good. So that's the beginning of the story. But then we've got the big bit in the middle, because it didn't stay good. The story took a downturn. Humanity rebelled. Humanity decided, yeah, God's rules don't apply. And you know, that's our story too. It's our story, A, because humanity's rebellion affects us throughout our lives. In a very real way, as it says in Romans 5, we all die in a very real way. Secondly, the impact is shown in Romans 1, verse 18 onwards, that rebellion, this rebellion of humanity, leads to all kinds of idolatry, all kinds of depravity, sexual, ethical, moral, financial, all those kinds of rebellion where we don't take God's rules. And as a result, we get in a right mess. But thirdly, also, we know the battles in our own minds, don't we? The temptations to do wrong, even though we know what is right. But in spite of that rebellion, God remained and remains faithful. We see that in the story of Noah, when God saves a remnant. But especially we see it in the story of the people of Israel, the Jewish nation. You see, God in Genesis 12 chooses Abraham. But when he chooses Abraham, or Abram as he's called at that point, God says, I will bless you and all peoples will be blessed through you. And two important patterns emerge as the story of the Old Testament unfolds. The first pattern in our story is that God works with the few for the sake of the many. It's always the intention that the Jews were God's chosen people, but they're chosen not just for themselves, but to be a blessing to others. And the second pattern that comes through is that people regularly are led astray or go astray. A common image in the Old Testament is the image of adultery, that the people are unfaithful to God. But God is faithful and welcomes them back. Time and time again, we see this pattern repeated. The people going astray, being jolted back, coming back to God, faithful for a while and then going astray. We see it through the Exodus. We see it through exile. We see it through the period of the monarchy. We see it everywhere. We'll come on to that in more detail later in this series. And these stories that we read in the Old Testament, they don't always seem easy to follow. They don't always seem relevant to us, but they're important because it's our story. Why is it our story? Well, it's our story partly because we too go astray and get welcomed back by our loving Father God. Hallelujah. It's our story because Jesus was a Jew. In his ministry, he brought about fulfillment of the Old Testament narrative, the Old Testament story. In him, restoration was won once and for all. As we read in Romans 5, through the obedience of the one man, the many are made righteous. That's another hallelujah. And it's our story, thirdly, because by virtue of what Jesus did, we non-Jews, are grafted into the story. That's what Romans 11 is all about. In Jesus, all peoples are blessed. And so the next chapter in the story is really ours, as we're part of the story. We haven't just come into a story that existed before. Now it's us. It's the era of the church, the era of the Spirit, the era of expansion. But it's the same story, the same call. We're chosen. We're chosen not just for ourselves. We're blessed to be a blessing. We're called so that we can call others to join in the glorious story, to embrace the forgiveness and the freedom that's been won on the cross, and to receive the power of the Holy Spirit for living. And all that is kind of the middle of the story. Until we then get to the end. As we think, well, where's the story heading? And that's where we come to our Revelation 22 passage. In some Bibles, it's headed Eden Restored, which means new creation. The perfect creation from the beginning is restored at the end. And you see there in Revelation 22, it talks of abundance. It talks of healing. It talks of blessing. It talks of darkness being removed, for there's light everywhere. It is the completion of the story, the destination that the story is always moving towards. You see, history, his story, the story that we get to be part of, is a story with purpose, a story with direction, with a glorious happy ending if we're willing to put ourselves in the story. It's a story which surely we want to be part of, a story which surely we want others to join in with, this glorious story of redemption, of salvation, of reconciliation, of being with our Father God. We're going to unpack the story a bit more in future weeks. But for now, I guess all I want to do is end by saying, it's a story that let's get into. Let's remind ourselves that it's the primary story that we live in. In spite of all the other stories are important ones that we live in, but this is the main one. Let's have that perspective on our lives. And when we've grasped the enormity of that, let's pray that those we know and love would get to come in and be part of that story. It's too important for them to miss out. We are privileged. We are blessed to be part of his story, to be part of history. My prayer, my yearning is that many more would be part of that story too. Amen.